Well, welcome back, everyone, to our small group study of the Book of Revelation. We are in session six, and we've come as far as our study of the Church of Thyatira. And this is regarded as the Church of Tolerance, the tolerating church. And you know, today in our world, the word tolerance is really a buzzword, right? And if you think about it, I've usually found that, maybe you have as well, that the people who preach tolerance usually have no interest in showing tolerance to other people. And usually the people group that gets the shortest end of the stick with the tolerance movement are Christians. But as far as tolerance is concerned, there is a negative side of it, a really dark side to it. See, when we tolerate evil, when we tolerate sin, when we tolerate bad teaching, false teaching, it ultimately will, without question, make us sick, make our walk with God go off course. It will break our fellowship with Him. And as we look at the Church of Thyatira, there are beautiful condemnations that Jesus gives, but there are, without question, there is a concern or concerns that the Lord brings to the surface here. And so let's take a look at this church. And we want to start off by looking here in verse 18, the first part of it, of chapter 2. We've come as far as chapter 2 here. And it says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write." Now, we've been saying that the angel is a synonymous, another word for messenger, perhaps a pastor or some type of a leader. You're writing it, you're addressing it to this church and this leader. And so as we begin to look at this church, it's important to understand some of the points of its context. First of all, this church, where it was located, it was the located north of all of the other cities, geographically speaking. But it was a small city, but a bustling trade union city. You had what we might refer to as masons and bakers and builders. You had people who were involved in the clothing factory. You had people who were involved in industries of fabric. In fact, when you look at this church, most likely this church was founded by Lydia's family. We see Lydia coming to Christ in association with the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And it is very likely that Lydia's family and believers associated with the church at Philippi, along with the Apostle Paul, helped establish this church. And Lydia was a woman who was involved in the industry of clothing and the purple fabric and the dyeing of the fabric. And so all of that took place in Thyatira. And so it's very likely that God used industry like that to bring the gospel there. And that's the case with a lot of people's salvation. God will use normal facets of life to help us be exposed to the words of faith. And perhaps you have found this group, you have found this church because somebody at work or somebody at school or a neighbor or a lifelong friend, somebody that you trust, somebody that you're in close proximity to. It's always great to hear people's testimonies and how they get connected. And this church got connected with the things of God, partly due to because it was a city bustling with trade unions. Nevertheless, God allowed the scripture to get there. What's interesting about Thyatira, and maybe take one of the first churches that we looked at, the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus started out, and they had a lot of love, right? They were categorized as being a church of love. But it says that they started to wean down, and Jesus told them, you know, you've forsaken your first love. You got to go get back to doing what you used to do. Remember that? I believe that was session 3 when we looked at the church at Ephesus. The church at Thyatira, they're actually increasing with love as time goes on. And so we're going to see that now as we begin to look at this church and see how they were increasing in their faithfulness to God, which was a good thing, but there still were some areas that needed to be addressed. Now, before we do that, I want to take a look at the second part of verse 18. And look what it says here. It now speaks of the author, Jesus Christ, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So I want to take a look at the description of Jesus here because I think it's going to be important as we move through the rest of this letter. First of all, the Son of God refers to the deity of Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to bore you, but there are lots of different quote-unquote so-called Christian denominations that don't give Jesus the place of sovereignty and deity that he deserves. And not that we got to give it to him, he already has it, but that we need to recognize. That might be a better way to say it. But I love how he starts off this letter, the Son of God. Make no mistake about it. Also, the flaming fire refers to the penetrating, piercing, and purifying vision of Jesus. And we see this description as well depicted in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 24, when describing the things of God as well and the ministry of Jesus, if you will. And it's important for us to realize that Jesus wants them to know that there's nothing that you could do to cover up the fact that you are tolerating sin, you're tolerating false teaching. That's what this is laying the groundwork for, is that Jesus, every time he gives a description of himself, he's not just picking something out of a hat. What he's doing is that it's pertinent to the church's struggle. It is in context, it's in step with what the church needs to hear. And so the church needs to know here in Thyatira, really every church for that matter needs to know, that nothing is hidden from Jesus. No matter what we try to do, no matter how we try to dress it up, no matter how religious we try to be, Jesus could spot hypocritical, disingenuous worship well before anybody else can, as we know. We could, as a matter of fact, we could fool everybody, but we can't fool God. And so we're going to see that here. And so that's what that refers to. Now, the brass feet, you know, brass in the scriptures symbolizes judgment. And it's as if Jesus is saying, I alone have the power to say this. I see it all. And if you don't get it together, I'm going to bring the judgment. I'm going to bring, as he has mentioned in other places, I'm going to bring the wrath. It's going to come. And so it's important to see, as you look at this context here, the description of Jesus, because it's going to tie in with what he is going to give as really their diagnosis and their problem. Now, before we get there, like the other letters, Jesus has some good things to say about the church. And again, it's not all bad. There's only one church that there was really nothing good to say about. We'll get to that church in our next study. But here, the church at Thyatira, they had some healthy attributes. How do we know that? Well, verse 19 says this. Jesus says, I know your works. Now, I know your works. You will notice in your notes, we describe that as, because the word works gives us the understanding of sweating, of laboring. And so, in other words, Jesus is saying, one of your healthy attributes is I know that you labor. Now, labor for what? Labor for the cause of the ministry. I know that you are working hard for my name's sake. I see it. I know it. The next one is, I know your love. Now, I like this here. This church has some good ingredients as you start to look at this here. There is a lot of good things going on here, that they have a laboring nature to them for the cause of Christ, and they love people. By the way, before I go any further, let me say this. You and I need to have both of those. It shouldn't be one or the other. You can't be a hard worker for God in the church, yet you're not loving to people. You may not like everybody in the way that they act. Well, that's fine. I'm the same way. I don't like things everybody does. But God has called me to love people, even to love people I disagree with, even to love people I might dislike. God has called me to have a Christ-like love for them, to see them through the eyes of Christ. I'm thankful that this church at Thyatira had both of these characteristics. These are healthy attributes. So I know your works. I know your love. Next, I know your faith. And this word faith could be the understanding of just the expression of their faithfulness to God. So I know your loyalty, in other words. You might want to take notice of that in your notes. So their laboring, their love, their loyalty. And then here's the next part of your service. So service, I would categorize this as what we would call lay ministry. So he's saying that I see the members of the church. I see you laboring. I see you loving one another. I see your loyalty and your faithfulness. And I see that it's not just one or two people. I see there are volunteers in this church that are making it happen. And I'm going to honor that. I'm going to bring that up here. We see that taking place. The next part, he says, is I also see people who are patient endurance. We would categorize that as long-suffering. I see people who are long-suffering. They're suffering through perhaps the difficulties of life, the difficulties of persecution and the hardships. Whatever, maybe it was financial struggles or relational struggles, whatever it be. Now, persecution wasn't a major issue here like it was in some of those other churches. It wasn't a prevailing factor here in people's struggles with their relationship with God. So I would say that maybe we could relate more to Thyatira, because here in America, we don't have the persecutions that they have overseas, and certainly not like some of these churches that we looked at. But Thyatira certainly had a self-confidence about itself because of the industries that allowed the city to flourish financially. So sometimes the comforts of life could give us a false sense of security. Maybe you could relate to that in your own life. Nevertheless, this church had people who were serving, lay ministers. And then I like this last part here, that your latter works exceed your first. You might recall in the opening of this lesson, I compared this church to Ephesus, in that the church of Ephesus was the opposite. They started out great, but then they fizzled out. This church, they didn't start out too great, but they started to increase. They started to get so strong that where they are now was exceeding how they began. That's a great thing. I like to say that the healthy attribute that you want to take notice of here is what we would call longevity. Now, I'm a big fan of durability and longevity. You know, watching sports, I haven't been watching sports too much lately, but watching sports and growing up watching it, I could tell you that one of the most underappreciated qualities of an athlete is their longevity and their durability. Everybody's into the stats. Everybody's into how this looks. And that, you know what? If a guy can't stay healthy and be on the field, what good is any of his talents? Doesn't matter how far he can throw a football or how great of a shooter he is in basketball or if he can hit a curveball. None of that matters if the player can't stay on the field. And I like to think here, as Jesus is saying, is that you have just got stronger, that you have shown your longevity. You keep getting stronger as time goes on. And that's how we got to be spiritually. We shouldn't get weaker in our service and our giving and our praying. We should get more committed as time goes on. I have said for years, but I truly believe that a great outward sign of inward spiritual maturity is our commitment to Christ. We should be getting stronger as time goes on, not giving God less. Nevertheless, this church had those healthy attributes about them. And you might say, well, what in the world could possibly be their problem then? Well, like you and I, it's not all bad. It's not all good. There could be very good qualities about us, but there might be some things, not might be, there are some things that need to be adjusted, that need to be fixed, that might need to be removed for crying out loud. And so we're going to see that with the church of Thyatira. Several great superlatives that Jesus mentions about this church, and we applaud them wholeheartedly, and we pray that we can manifest those same characteristics in our own walk and in our own church. But notice what verse 20 says, but I have this against you. So there was something that you tolerate. That's why they're called the tolerating church. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. You need to know, when I was preparing the small group study, I actually originally was going to compare the church of Pergamos and the church of Thyatira together because they had similar contributing factors for their illness, and they had a similar prescription to get well, very similar. And they both have Old Testament infamous characters as the illustration of their problem. You might recall in our previous session, Balaam was the Old Testament illustration of the evil that was going on in Pergamos. Now, here in the church of Thyatira, the example of Jezebel is given. Now, Jezebel, whenever you think of Jezebel, she is considered to be the most vile woman when you study the Old Testament. In fact, she had ways of debauchery that were so evil that it says that of all the terrible things that Ahab did, the worst thing of all was that he married her. Okay, you can't make it up. That's what the scripture says. Now, the life of Jezebel and what we're referring to here in Revelation 2 goes back to 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. I've even put that address in your notes for you so you can go and look at that. Now, you know the story of Jezebel, and even if you don't, I'll paraphrase it for you very quickly. Jezebel was the evil wife to the evil King Ahab. Obviously, they were not pleasant contemporaries, but oppositional contemporaries to Elijah, we know. I mean, think about Elijah for a second. He had that showdown with the prophets on the mountain, you know, calling down fire, the rain, the whole bit. He does amazing things, but yet even he was scared of this woman. That's how much of a reputation she had. That's how much weight she had. She was truly an evil woman. And what made her evil in terms of the things of God was that she took her roots of idolatry, of immorality, and used it to infiltrate the people of Israel. And you'll see as you study the Old Testament, particularly Chronicles and Kings, you see that that is a kind of a common problem that happens. Why does that take place? How can the people of God keep doing this? Don't they learn from the last generation? Don't they learn from the last prophet? Well, the problem is tolerance. When you tolerate sin, it will always lead to trouble and tribulations and trials, and it will put separation between you and God. It's nothing new. There's nothing new truly under the sun, and we see that here. And so this woman, Jezebel, in the Old Testament is used as the example here. Now, let me say that I don't think that this is the actual prophet, obviously, of Jezebel, because we're far removed from her time and her existence. I would also say that this is to be known as an example, a Jezebel-type woman. I think it's a real woman, and I think that she's acting in a way that resembles Jezebel from the Old Testament. The same way that Pergamos had that problem with that person who was resembling Balaam. So what's the diagnosis for Thyatira? Take notice of this in your notes. Thyatira was sick as well, like Pergamos, but they were sick with tolerance. So you see how the churches are similar in that respect? Pergamos was sick with compromise, and here the church of Thyatira, we could say that they were sick with tolerance. And that tolerance centered around false teaching and immorality. You know, in certain circles in Thyatira, they would involve immorality with the trade industry, that it was a part of being a part of a trade, that you know, today people have conferences and retreats and company parties and yearly getaways and all that type of thing. And sometimes at some of those events, and you might be a Christian and you go to some of these things and there's some, you know, very evil things going on that you're asked to go to, and you don't want to compromise your eyes and your heart and your morality and your integrity. And so what do? Well, you choose not to go. And sometimes people wind up maybe losing some influence in the company, maybe even losing their job when they don't want to go with the evil. Nevertheless, that categorized this region, and there were people who infiltrated the church who made it acceptable for Christians to participate in the worldly practices of that of Jezebel, who allowed false teaching to impact the church. You know, that's why you got to be careful. You'll notice in our church, if you start coming, you could come and nobody's going to pat you on the back and say, listen, I'm glad you've been here for 2 weeks. Could you teach the kids next week? Hey, what are you doing next week? Do you want to play on the worship team? No, you have to come for a certain amount of time. Put down spiritual roots. And most importantly, know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. It's so important that we understand that we have standards for who leads groups, for who leads ministries. And now, obviously, as the people of God, we should be honest with God and our leaders. And the church is here to help us get it right, not to judge anybody. And if you take it that way, that's your problem. That's not God's problem. That's not the church's problem. If I'm truly walking with Jesus, I should want the church leaders and those who are there for me, friends in the faith, to help me walk on the right path. And if I have a problem with that, it's not their problem. It's my problem. And I got to get that right with God. We're in this together, and we should be trying to help each other. And I would imagine there were believers in Thyatira, considering all the healthy attributes of believers that were trying to root this out, but they were few. There wasn't a lot of them. And this church was tolerating false teaching, tolerating immorality in leadership, tolerating immorality in its membership, and it was causing problems. And so Thyatira allowed a Jezebel-type woman to invade the church. How much did she invade the church? Again, we have Jezebel here as the example. Somehow, the tolerance led to this woman being a teacher, teaching over men, teaching inappropriate doctrine, teaching that you can have loose standards with morality. Whoever this woman was, this Jezebel-type woman, the church of Thyatira, not only was a member, but had a position of influence of teaching. And apparently, under her teaching, not only was it false, but there were lifestyles that she was condoning with her authority that people were buying into. Tolerance. Never a good thing when you're going to tolerate sin. Never a good thing, like Pergamos last week, when you're going to tolerate and compromise your convictions. And so, what happens here? Verse 21. Listen to the heart of the Lord. I gave her time to repent. Again, similar to the last church we studied. But sadly, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. She refuses to do it. She's continuing to use her influence to drag people into sin. So what's the prescription? Immediate repentance. You never want to delay repentance. You know, a lot of us, we're procrastinators, you know, with everything. Well, I'll get to that bill tomorrow. I'll call her Saturday. I'll reach out to him next week. I'll go to the dentist here. I'll get the water pump on the car fixed then. And we procrastinate, and it's usually until there's a problem that then we're motivated for change, kind of like our nation. Usually wait for there to be problems. That's how our leaders operate. As we know, good leadership anticipates problems and puts measures into place to prevent it instead of cleaning up messes all the time. Nevertheless, when it comes to our spiritual life, we never want to delay repentance. We don't want to be slack with it. We don't want to be laissez-faire when it comes to repentance. If we have been tolerating sin, false teaching, any form of immorality, if we have been allowing sin, you know, the Bible says, do not make any provisions for the flesh. If we've been making provisions for the flesh, if we've been keeping the door open, the porch light on, for sin to come into our life, we need to confess and repent it immediately. Don't let another day go by. Stop having a pity party for yourself. I feel terrible. The day's shot. My life is shot. This, you know what? That's not going to help you. Go, you know, if you need to feel bad for yourself, first repent, then go feel bad for yourself, I guess. But the only way truly back into walking in the good graces of God is repentance. And not to put it off. I gave her time to repent, which meant that she allowed the period of grace that God gave. And now judgment's going to come. Now, what's the judgment that's going to come? Now, before I get into this, I know some of you might be thinking, well, this is kind of harsh. Let me interpret it for you first. This is what it says. Behold, I will throw her onto her sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. Now, let's back up here. The sickbed is a reference literally to a judgment of illness and hell. That if this person doesn't repent, I am going to take their life, Jesus is saying, that their life is going to end, that they're going to get sick to the point of death. And not just the sick bed of life, but the sick bed of hell. That's how serious this is. And those who commit adultery, and now this is not just speaking of sexual immorality, but committing adultery with false teaching. Those who, as the saying goes, those who are in the bed of the Jezebels of life are going to be in the sickbed of Jezebel as well. That's how terrible this is, unless they repent. So immediate repentance. Verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Now you might go, oh, that's terrible. How could God do that? It's not talking about biological children. It's talking about converts to the ways of Jezebel. Because as we study church history and we look at the placement of this book, this church is approximately 40 years into it right now as Jesus writes this letter. 40 years is a long time. And so that's a generation. And so there's been a healthy amount of people that have come to faith in Christ. And sadly, there's been a decent amount of people that have come to the compromising ways of this Jezebel-type character. And so her, if you would call them, her six spiritual children will face the same outcome. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. That's a reference earlier back to how Jesus has those flaming eyes of fire. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Now, before we read any further, I believe that there are messages that are being given here. First, there's a motivational warning to anybody who decides that they want to be in the cult of Jezebel, okay? And it's this, change or be humble to the point of death. Change or be humble to the point of death. I'll make everybody know, Jesus says. Change or be humble to the point of death. That's how serious this is. The other point that we want to bring up is that Christians that are not involved yet with Jezebel, they were being told to cling to what is good and what is sound. The reminder of Romans 12, 9. So you have people who are in the cult of Jezebel. Then you have Christians who kind of have one foot in the church and kind of one foot in convenience living right now. And they're very close to putting that other foot, actually putting their toes in to the life of Jezebel. Now, you know, you ever see people, there are people who either just jump in the pool or they got to put their toes in the pool, then their feet. It's like a whole production. It takes them 20 minutes to get in the pool. I've never liked that, by the way. I'm a jump-in type of guy. What Jesus is saying here is that there are people who are trying to get in the pool of Jezebel by putting their toe out, their foot in, and then their other foot in. They're going to get the water up to their knees. Beware of that. Be careful, Christians. Be careful to combat that. Cling to what is good. Hold fast. That's what you're to do. And then, in addition to the motivational warning to those who are in the cult of Jezebel and the Christians who are undecided yet in where they're going to lay their commitment, we have a special motivational warning that's given to those who are overcoming all of this evil, all of this false teaching, all of the solicitations of sin and sexual immorality, who are overcoming all of the tolerance that they're being bombarded with. Does that sound familiar like our culture today? I certainly see it, but there are some incredible things that we need to know here, and we'll call these are promises. First of all, the promise to rule with Christ. Once again, verse 26 says, the one who conquers and who keeps the works until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations. You know, God sees how we're living right now, and I'm not going to pretend to know exactly how the new heavens and the new earth work, but when we study the book of Revelation, we see that God is going to give us an active role in being a part of the governmental administration of the new heavens and the new earth. And so you might be a nobody here on earth, living for God, being faithful, not tolerating sin, serving God humbly and lovingly with loyalty. And nobody might know, may ever know your name outside of your church or your community. Well, guess what? God knows your name. There's going to be many people you and I are going to meet in heaven that we didn't know here on earth, but we're so faithful to God, and God is going to elevate them in his kingdom. That's how we need to be thinking. Let us stop trying to chase fame here on earth. It's short term. Let us be faithful to God, trusting that he will give the increase. There's going to be a promise that's given here that we want to collect on, a promise to rule with Christ. And now this last part, I believe, has to do with the rapture. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The morning star, obviously, is a reference to the victorious Christ. And it certainly ties into the events of the glorious second coming of Christ. And so this is a promise to the church of the rapture, we believe. And we'll see that more clearly as we look at the Church of Philadelphia and a promise that's given there. But here we see specific promises made to those who conquer, who overcome. So as we get ready to close and you have the rest of your group discussion together, I want to remind you that the Church of Thyatira had some incredible attributes about them. Everything from loyalty to love to their labor to their long-suffering to their longevity. Oh boy, they were doing very, in fact, they were increasing in their faithfulness in those areas. However, Jesus said, but I have this against you. They were tolerating false teaching and immorality. Nothing will sabotage a church quicker than a church that is tolerating sin, that is tolerating inappropriate behavior, that is tolerating false teaching. And no believer in Jesus Christ will fall quicker than a believer that lets their guard down and allows those areas, even just one of them, to get the best of them. So what does that mean for you and I? You want to avoid tolerance at all costs as it pertains to your faith. You want to be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be in a committed relationship with him. You don't want to tolerate a little sin today because it could become something much bigger later on. You know, we also want to look at the region of Thyatira once again and learn from them. We don't want to be self-reliant. We want to be fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if there's just a few of us, even if you're the lone believer in your family, stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a voice of truth to your family that has warped views. Lovingly, by the way, don't bite anybody's head off. Don't beat anybody over the head. Don't bang anybody over the head with the Bible. But lovingly represent it to people. In fact, pray for wisdom. And when the Spirit prompts you, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you, as Peter said. To God be the glory for the victories he has given to us over tolerance in the past. And to God be the glory for the victories and the protection he will give to us when tolerance knocks on our door again. We'll see you next time.